Bible, would you please open up your Bible to the 45th chapter of Isaiah? Verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. He's speaking to a king, King Cyrus here. He says, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he that hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? This is God's synopsis of himself. He is Lord. He is the Almighty. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but if God is Almighty, then there can only be one. And that's my God, who does according to his pleasure. He's created us and made us, everyone. And he knows more about you than you'll ever know about yourself. Jesus said, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. We're so pitifully ignorant when it comes to the higher spiritual things that the Scripture has revealed about God and his dealings with men. And I want to, for a few minutes today, give you a little bit of my answer, my thoughts. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh thee of the hope that is within you with fear and trembling. And I want to share that with you today. My hope and why. Why? Turn over to the 16th chapter of Proverbs now for a minute. And let's look at two or three verses here. verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You believe that? Look at verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. You believe that? Are you sure? Verse 9. It said, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Look at verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. If you believe those scriptures, you've got to have some kind of insight about who God is and what he's doing and dealing in your life. God has a purpose for every life that's here. There are some that are his children that he's brought to himself. And they're going to spend eternity with him. And there are some who will never come to the place where they believe him, and they'll spend an eternity reaping God's wrath and indignation. What of our God? I ask the kids sometimes, can you imagine with me a minute? So I want to get you to imagine with me just a minute. Get you to think a think. Let's go way back. Let's go back 1,000 and 2,000, 3,000 years. Let's go back to the beginning of creation, when God created the heaven and the earth. But let's move on back a ways. Before there was an earth, before there was the universe, before a blade of grass grew, or a tree bore fruit, or the waves of the sea tossed to and fro, there was God alone and solitary. God did not have to create what he created, but he created what we see about us, except what man has marred by his sin, because it pleased him to do so. What about your God? What does the Bible tell us about this God before the earth was, before the world was? What do we know about him? Well, let's think for a minute. There are forces of good and evil about us. Almost all of us believe in some evil thing that is around us, that troubles us from time to time. I suppose that everyone here believes in some way that there's a devil. Where'd he come from? We're not like those of the old Persian religion that says that there are equal forces of black and white, of evil and good, that are in conflict one with another. But I'm here to say that there is a supreme God, the Almighty, who had an angel called Lucifer that he created before the world ever was. There was an order of angels. The 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah tells us about Lucifer, son of the morning, who said, I will exalt myself above God. Now, here's the question. Do you believe God knows everything? Are you sure? Then he must have known that Lucifer was going to rebel before he created him. You believe that? The question is, why did he create him? And I'm going to tell you in Arkansas English, because it wanted to. Because it pleased him to do so. Because he would eventually be glorified in that fallen angel who became the great adversary of mankind. It led many a man and woman down the path of rebellion against God, and today rules this earth under the power of God as the prince and power of the air. We're told in the scripture that Jesus was with his Father before the world was. You read that? In John 17, he said, Father, restore unto me the glory I had with thee before the world was. Did he say that? The eternal Son was with the eternal Father and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that God the Father chose the Son as his elect, who was to come into this world and lay down his life and shed his blood as a lamb for the sins of mankind, when no man had ever yet been created. The Bible tells us that. Know what it says? Well, I'm telling you what, God had a plan. That's all I'm saying. God had a plan. When you started building, fixing that basement, do you have a plan? Of course you did. Where'd you get that from? It pleased you to do certain things. All of us know how to plan because we're made in the image of God. We're told that Christ was stood as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That's a testimony of the Bible. It happened before anything in this universe was ever created. Satan fell, Lucifer fell, before anything was created in this universe. But that's not all. The Bible says that the names of God's elect were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Before God ever created anything, he wrote the names of men and women who would be his children in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, chapter 17, verse 8, says, before the foundation of the world, our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, if you can believe, really believe, the first verse of the Bible, you won't have any trouble with any of the rest of it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He had to be here, friends. And he had to have the power to do it. Bible says he spoke and it was done. He created what we see out of things which were not. He had no material to start with except his own omnipotent power. And when he spoke, it stood fast. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Before there was the sun and the moon and the stars. Because there is a light that comes from Almighty God that is above the light of the sun. He created the earth step by step by step by step. The grass separated the waters from the waters, made the dry land appear, caused the grass and the herbs to come forth and the trees. They didn't evolve, beloved. I'm telling you what my answer is. That's another opposition of science, falsely so called. And we're told not to agree with such things because it is the epitome of antagonism to the Creator of all things. God created the earth to be inhabited by man, his crowning creation. There was not a man on the earth. And God reached down and picked up the dust of the earth and formed a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God commanded the man, eat of all the trees of the garden but one. God took from man's side and made a woman and brought her to him. When Adam said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so God had made someone complementary to him. And you know the story. The tempter came and enticed Eve, and she took the fruit because it was beautiful to look at. It looked like that it would satisfy her fleshly longing, and she saw it as something that would make her wise, as a tempter had told her, three ways in which we're all tempted: the lust of our eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of the life. Pride of life. The Bible says the woman was in the transgression. She was deceived. And Adam took the fruit and ate it willingly, knowingly, plunging all of his posterity into sin and degradation. God had told him, in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And in that day, we know that Adam died spiritually, because every human being from that point on, the Bible says, is born in iniquity. Now, my question, did God know Adam was going to rebel? He sure did. If you think that God was like some old gray-headed man sitting up there somewhere waiting for Adam to do his thing so that he can make provision to patch everything up, your sights are way, way far too low. God already had it fixed. In fact, listen to this preacher, I'm trying to tell you something. It was part of God's plan that Adam fall in the garden. That does not make God the author of sin. But he made a man who was mutable, a man who was changeable. Man could not be God because he was created. Therefore, he was smaller and subject to change, which he did. God knew. It's part of his plan. Now, I'll tell you what I think. You can think anything you want to, but this is me. I'll tell you what I think. There's no doubt in our mind why God would save people from their sins to keep them from hell in the lake of fire. But what possible thing could a person who is rejected, how could he glorify and honor God? Because what we'll see is his righteousness and justice. You know, justice has fallen in the streets in our day. But don't ever think that God isn't just. Because he is. And he'll mete out justice. And I think, too, that the fall, God ordained to show his greater attributes. In fallen man, the attributes of love and mercy and long-suffering and forgiveness. Well, we'll be brief. He expelled Adam from the garden. And because of Adam's sin, the Bible says he cursed the ground. He didn't curse the man, he cursed the ground. And the ground brings forth thorns and thistles. The animals are at odds with one another. They kill and are killed. The curse of sin is upon the world still. So Adam was driven from the garden to till the ground. We read about the generation from Adam to Noah, 10, I think. And the world accumulated rapidly. I did a study on this one time. I was astounded. It took the information that's in the Bible about the length of years that men lived before the Noahic flood. And the information that was given about the time when men died, and used a very conservative figure. And I saw that in a very conservative way when it came time for Noah's flood to come upon the earth. There were probably at least 17 trillion souls on this earth. Now, you believe that or not? There were many, many, many people. It wasn't God's plan to save all these people. They all died in a worldwide flood except Noah and his family, who were in the Ark of Safety, which is a picture of something now. A picture. God brought him into the ark, he and his wife, his three sons and their wives, and shut the door. And then the rain came, 40 days and 40 nights. And the rain went above the top of the mountains, 15 cubits, all over the earth. And every living thing in which was the breath of life was destroyed. Now stay with me, I'm telling you something for purpose. And a short time later, we see that God raised a man up called Abram, who lived down at the head of the Persian Gulf. If today he were living, he would live in a country called Iraq. And God spoke to Abram. Abram was a heathen. Abram lived in a land of idolaters. People there worshipped idols. They knew nothing of the great God who was the creator. And God manifested himself to Abram. And he said, get out of this country. Get away from your kindred unto a place that I'll tell you of. I'll make of you a great nation. Kings will come out of you. I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. Abraham's name is known around the world more than any human being that has ever lived. You were to ask the Muslims today about Abraham, they know who Abraham is. From him come many nations. But just one nation became God's covenant people. Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. It means prince with God. At the brook Jabbok, Israel had 12 sons. And those sons became the 12 tribes down in Egypt. And they came out of Egypt. And God brought them to Mount Sinai and gave them his law, written in tables of stone, gave them covenants and festivals and those kind of things to keep, imposed upon them until the time of making things right. But listen, maybe you never thought of this. God did not deal with any other nation, as you read the scriptures, not one. Israel was his chosen nation. There were many nations. He did not deal with the Philistines, nor the Hittites, nor the people of Asia Minor. He left them alone to themselves. They, as Gentiles, were ignorant and in darkness, strangers from the covenants of promise, knew nothing of God except what nature told them that God is, that they knew. But God didn't deal with them. Is it ironic to you that God chose one little nation and left the others to themselves? You say God's not just. Oh, really? He's God. He can do what he wants to do, and what he does is right. That's my God. He's righteous. Absolutely so, and just. the nation rebelled against God as a nation. He took them away from the land that he gave them later in Israel. Took them away in the Babylonian captivity, kept them 70 years, and a remnant came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the temple. Then for quite a long time, almost 400 years, there was no prophet in Israel. Things were pretty dark. But out of that nation, as a Jew, came Jesus Christ, God's Son, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, because he was God and man in one body. This was going to be God's way to reconcile his people unto himself. The angel went to Joseph and he said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You think a lot of things about Jesus Christ. People have so many various and different thoughts about him. But you're going to be left with this. It's a testimony of Scripture. He was the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. It's true that he had command over the wind and the waves. It's true that he could dispel sickness and send demons away. It's true that with a word he could raise the dead. And it's tremendous that these things are seen in Scripture that manifested his power and his personality. But he came for one important reason, and none of those were it. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to deliver them that were under the law, to save his people from their sin. They put Jesus on the cross. Could say so much about the story, but I'm just giving you a synopsis. They nailed him to the cross. He had been beaten, he was battered and bruised and bleeding. And they nailed him to the cross. Why was he there? Why did they crucify him? Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Why did they crucify him? Because that too was the plan of God. This was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God that was ordained before the foundation of the world. Now hung on a cross to save his people from their sins. All of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He did not make it possible, my friend, that you'd be saved. But he saved you when he died. And the Bible says this, that we were crucified with him, and we were risen with him through the operation of God, and we were raised up together with him to sit together with him in heavenly places. That's our state. He didn't save everybody. He didn't choose everybody. Just like he only chose Israel, he chose some. And beloved, he saved them. Now, let me tell you what happens. A person born into the world is born in sin. You'd have to be manifestly ignorant to try to convince me that a child is born with the inclination to do good. I'd like to see one. I have never in my 70 years of life ever seen a child who had a disposition to do good. Never. I know there are sometimes I say, he's a good boy, she's a good girl. But that's relative. Because I was a little boy once. Can you think another think with me? How far can you go back in life? Can you go back to your 6 years old? Maybe five? Maybe four? Let me tell you, can I open the door a minute here and let me show you something? I was 4 years old. Four. And my cousin came over and said, whispered in my ear that I should do something wicked. And I'll never forget. I rejoiced to do it. My daddy found out. And I didn't rejoice long, but he found out what I did. You know, you can accept this or not. I've come to the realization in past years, people criticize me for dealing with children. They say you're doing child evangelism and this kind of thing. Let me tell you this. The little baby that's just been born is a sinner. And if that little baby is not saved, that little baby will never go to heaven. It's just that simple. Why do people go to hell? They go to hell because they're sinners. That's why. God will punish sin. That's why. God does a sovereign thing in the lives of people. He causes them to be born again, those that are His. This is strange things that people are hearing when I'm saying. It says strange things. I'm born again when I believe. No, you're not. You have to be born again or you will never believe. You cannot see it. You cannot understand it except God quicken you, make you alive. You see, you're dead in trespasses and sins. And then one day God makes you alive. He quickens you and your spirit is alive. And you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you will believe it and embrace it. It's good news. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth or is believing. The gospel brings salvation to life. It brings eternal life to life. You remember when God turned on the light? You may have gone through the motions like I did when I was a little boy. They were having a prayer meeting at my house, and my mama says to me, while the men bowed their head to pray in the living room, I sat in the kitchen by the old wood stove with my mom. And I don't know to this day why I looked up. I looked up, and there's her eyes. She had big brown eyes like a big Jersey cow, and she was looking straight at me, and she says, "Son, don't you want to be saved?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And I did go in and pray. But through the years, I come to find out it wasn't that prayer that saved me. God had already saved me. I was already believing. He had already quickened me. But they said, "You got to pray." Some people say you got to fill out a card. Some people say you got to raise your hand. Some people say you got to stomp your foot. All kinds of things you got to do. You don't have to do anything. If you're one of His, He will bring you to belief and faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from your sins. He will. He did you, didn't He? Amen. He did. I've always thought this. Now, you ask me, and I'm telling you why. How many of you, would you raise your hand, how many of you chose to be born? How many of you chose where you were going to be born, when you were going to be born, and what you were going to look like, and how tall you would be? How many of you chose that? Not one. The spiritual life is almost identical. We know because we receive life. We know because we're alive. What happens to a person when he's alive? He begins to talk. He begins to walk. He begins to eat. He begins to work. He begins to do all kinds of things. It's evident that he's alive. And so it is with God's people. They are eager for the Scripture. They want the Word of God. They want to follow the Lord. They submit themselves to the commandments of the Lord, and they begin to walk with His people in His church. That's His plan for this time, this life. These ought to be our friends. Someone said, "You folks are too inclusive." Well, I'm sorry. I love these people more than anybody in the whole world. This is my family. My job is to go out and talk to sinners. Show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But my special love is for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love them like Jesus loved me and give myself for them. My God did all that, Bob. Now, just ahead of us, it's going to be a bad time. I mean, a real bad time. We talked about this the other day. Are y'all getting bored? Are you getting tired? Okay. All right. We were talking about this the other day. You know, the balloon's got to bust somewhere. Brother Ken came up to me and he said, "Brother King, have you noticed?" He used to be a car salesman. He said, "Did you notice what they're doing now?" He said, "General Motors is giving everybody an employee discount." I said, "Yeah, because they can't sell cars." Listen, let me tell you why this is pretty sober. You get the paper or you have a TV, and Home Depot says you can come and buy anything you want, and you don't have to pay any interest. You don't have to pay any payments until next year. You know why they do that? Because the society's in trouble. They can't sell and keep up. That's why. You can go to Sadler's tomorrow. I recommend you don't do it, but you can go tomorrow and get a house full of furniture. You don't have to pay a thing on it until 2007. It's because they're betting on the future. But the future doesn't hold any good things for this world system. Well, it'll be good for a while. You know, the common market and all of this stuff has kind of worked together and worked out to where they have a period of peace. And all the turmoil will stop, probably stop on the world for about 3.5 years. It'll be quiet. And when they say peace and safety, then shall sudden destruction come upon them. A great time of trouble. Many of us will be dead before, probably before that happens. But if you're alive, it's going to be a time of trouble. Now, you can think of this any way you want to, and you can figure it out. Now, I'll just tell you what I think. The Bible says the man of sin is going to wear out the saints. The saints. The Bible says they're going to be delivered into his hand for a time and times and the dividing of a time. That's 3.5 years. That's 1,260 days. That's 42 long months. And many of them will suffer martyrdom. But they will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb because they love not their lives unto the death. You know, people can kill my body, but they cannot kill my spirit and my soul. Jesus said, don't fear them that can kill the body, and after that can do no more, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hellfire. Yes, fear him. Now, that's ahead of us. And I had to preach what I believe. We're going to be here till the seventh trumpet sounds. But at the last trump, he'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to come back to this earth. You hear me? This earth. Every nation and power will be subdued. We're going to reign with Christ on this earth 1,000 years. All of the armies of the earth that have been gathered together to Armageddon shall have been destroyed. The Bible says the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And all will be at peace. Nothing shall hurt nor destroy, Jesus said in all my holy mountain. But he will reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. That's the earth's great Sabbath. Be not ignorant of this one thing, beloved, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. There's more to that than meets the eye. The earth's been here about 6,000 years up to this point in time. Cannot be gainsaid scientifically. Absolutely cannot be. Well, let me finish the scenario. During the 1,000 years reign, the animals will be at peace with one another. Everyone who's in a place of power will be one of God's children. At the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible says Satan has been bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and turned loose on the earth to gather together the unsaved to the battle called Gog and Magog. They'll come to fight against the holy city. And the Bible says fire will come down out of heaven and devour them. Can you imagine an earth where Jesus Christ is here as a king and all of his people are in places of power and authority and yet they do not believe? God has to do something in their life to make them believe. All them which shall have been destroyed. Then we see the great white throne judgment right after that. The sea will give up the dead that are in them. Death and hell will deliver up the dead that are in them. And there is a great white throne and him that sits on it, from whom the heaven and the earth flee away. There's found no place for them. And the small and great stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which are written in the books, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That finishes the unrighteous dead. Then we see the new heaven and the new earth and eternity. We're going to live forever. We're going to die, no, never. That's what my God has done for me and what he's going to do. I commend him to you. You can trust him. Trust him. That's what belief is. Belief is committing yourself to him. Not to a system. Not to a bunch of do's and don'ts. Oh, there's some do's and some don'ts in the Christian life, but it's not that. It's not that. It's him. It's Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God bless you. May the Lord speak to your heart and bring you to himself. I hope you'll be saved. Thank you.